I'd like to begin by reading in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and beginning at verse 35. And it came to pass, when Jesus came into the neighbourhood of Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And when he heard the crowd passing, he inquired what this might be. And they told him that Jesus a Nazarene was passing by. And he called out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were going before rebuked him that he might be silent. But he cried out so much the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be led to him. And when he drew nigh, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do to thee? And he said, Lord, that I may see. And Jesus said to him, See, thy faith has healed thee. And immediately he saw, and following him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. And he entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man by name called Zacchaeus, and he was chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the crowd, because he was little in stature. And running on before, he got up into a sycamore that he might see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when he came up to the place, Jesus looked up and saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must remain in thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him with joy. And all murmured when they saw it, saying, He has turned in to lodge with a sinful man. But Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I return him fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation is come to this house, inasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And then in Luke chapter 23, Luke 23 and beginning at verse 39. Now one of the malefactors who had been hanged spoke insultingly to Jesus, saying, Art thou not the Christ? Save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou too not fear God, thou that art under the same judgment? And we indeed justly, for we receive the just recompense of what we have done. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, Remember me, Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Verily I say to thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And then lastly, in the book of the Acts, and chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, and beginning at verse 1. But Saul, still breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, came to the high priest and asked of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, so that if he found any who were of the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. But as he was journeying, it came to pass that he drew near to Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light out of heaven. And falling on the earth, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise up and enter into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. But the men who were travelling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice and beholding no one. And Saul rose up from the earth, and his eyes being opened, he saw no one. But leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And then in verse 20, And straightway in the synagogues he preached Jesus, that he is the Son of God. And all who heard were astonished, and said, Is not this he who destroyed in Jerusalem those who called on this name? And here was come for this purpose, that he might bring them bound to the chief priests. We live in interesting times. I had the privilege last week of being able to attend a Christian gathering. First time for many weeks, many months. And it was lovely to see those whom you love and those whom you have appreciated once again. But there was something different about this time, and that was that we have to maintain what we've come to know as social distancing. And when you meet those whom you love and you enjoy, you want to be able to embrace them, and you want to be able to draw near to them, and you want to get close to them. Perhaps if you're a colleague at work, you might not be so concerned. But if it's family, or Christian family, it makes a big difference. But it made me think of the one that draws near. The Lord Jesus drew very near to so many people, and I struggled to pick out a number of examples, but I've selected just a few, because I want you to know, if you haven't already put your trust in the Lord Jesus, I want you to know the one that will draw near to you. We get that in the scriptures, don't we, that God, and that he who draws near to God, God will draw near to him, because it was he that first loved us. And he's the one that has drawn near to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus led a remarkable life. He came into the world in a way that was exactly the same as any one of us would begin. He came as a baby in a manger. Many of us would have been in a nice crib, but the Lord Jesus came in and was laid in a feeding trough for animals. And yet the angels heralded his birth. The shepherds came, the wise men from the east. We know the story well. The Lord Jesus came in a way that was so like many others, the rest of us, in that he came in as a babe. And what a remarkable life that must have been in those first 30 years as he grew. Do you know, we don't get very much of the Lord's life before he was 30. But we get two things, I think, that tell us something of that life. The first one is that in the very first miracle in Cana of Galilee, Mary turns to the servants and she says, "Whatever he says to you, do." I think those words speak a wealth of experience that Mary had in the presence of her eldest son, the one who himself was Son of God. The second thing is that there at the baptism of John the Baptist in the Jordan, as the Lord Jesus identified himself with those who were repenting of their sins, heaven could not remain silent, and the Father testified to the greatness and the perfection of his Son in saying that this is my beloved Son in whom I have found my delight. You know, God couldn't say that about any one of us. We turn to Romans and we find that God's evaluation of mankind is that there is none righteous. It says that there is not so much as one. That we've all gone astray. We've all turned after our own things. The Lord Jesus came into this world to give us hope. You know, the way in which he came in was received in a different way by so many people. When we think of the way the Pharisees received Jesus, it was with horror. They did not like what he had to say. They hated the perfection of his life because it exposed them for what they really were, as sinners. Do you know, we're all sinners. We don't like to hear that word today. These days we like to talk about building up self-esteem. We like to say that we can make ourselves better. That ultimately everyone is a good person inside, if only you are able to apply the right social buttons. You'll bring out the good in anyone. And yet, that is not what God says. Scriptures are very plain. God says, "My ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts than yours." And every one of us, as far as God is concerned, is not fit to be in his presence for eternity. Do you know, I've met people in the open-air preaching in Belfast, and they've said to me, "Well, I'm a good person. God will accept me when I get there. No problem." Alas, that is not God's view. That is not the message of the gospel. The gospel is founded upon one uncomfortable fact, that we all fall short of the glory of God. But I want to just draw out these different instances because it shows us something very wonderful about the way in which the Lord Jesus came into this world as God manifest in flesh and drew near to us. He drew near to us as a world. It says that in John 3 in verse 16. We had it in the previous weeks, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus came into this world to draw near to men. And there he walked as a man. And here we have him on his way to the cross, and he arrives in the neighbourhood of Jericho. Jericho was an interesting city. It was often called the city of the curse. It had been cursed when it was destroyed, and the curse was fulfilled if you look back in the Old Testament. And the Lord Jesus didn't actually enter Jericho, except for this time. And he was on his way to the cross, and he came to the neighbourhood of Jericho. Do you know this action was deliberate? The Lord Jesus knew everything. He never did anything by chance. The very fact that you're listening to this gospel preaching is because God has intended you to hear it. And the message of the gospel is for you. And he's brought you to the room or the computer or the phone or whatever it happens to be you're listening on this preaching on. And he's intended you to hear it. And the Lord Jesus came past this blind man. We find out one of the other gospels that his name was Bartimaeus. And he came past deliberately. Do you know, I've often wondered what it was like for Bartimaeus. He was blind from birth, so we understand. Unable to do any work for himself, he was reduced to being a beggar, sitting by the wayside, begging people to give him the odd coin or scrap of food. I don't know what he'd heard about Jesus. He must have heard something. Maybe he'd heard that he could make blind people see, but he was unable to go and see him for himself. And then all of a sudden, as he's sitting there, he hears a great number of feet passing by. A crowd of people is passing by. You can imagine, what is it? Well, what's all the fuss? Why are all the people gathered round, coming down the street? And they say that Jesus, the Nazarene, is passing by. Think of what went through his soul. This is my opportunity. He's coming past me. Did he wait? Did he think, well, I'll wait till the next time? No, he cried out immediately, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Do you know, there were lots of people following Jesus that day. There are lots of people following Jesus today. Different levels of commitment, perhaps. Maybe you can, as it were, hear the footsteps of those who are walking past. You hear those who belong to the Lord Jesus and they're speaking of him. Their lives testify of the work that he has done in their souls. Maybe some people might tell you to be quiet if you appealed on them. But here Bartimaeus was not to be discouraged by those who were trying to discourage him. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He kept crying. He wanted an answer. He was determined to have an answer. He was determined that Jesus would hear him. And what did Jesus do? He stopped. And he commanded him to be led to him. Do you know, tonight, there are many who belong to the Lord Jesus, who are following him in the way, seeking to know what he's going to do next, speaking about the things that he's already done, the wonder that's been in their lives since they came to the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. And you're hearing them. Some have been able to preach, like I'm doing this evening. Some of them maybe testify in a quiet way. Colleagues at work, people on the bus, so forth. And you suddenly hear about this one. You think, I need the Lord Jesus in my life. And you reach out and you cry, Lord Jesus, please save me. People maybe turn and say, what are you doing that for? Be quiet. Don't give up. What did the Lord Jesus do? He stopped. And then Bartimaeus heard those words. He's calling you. Do you know, I think there's something wonderful about that. When I cried to the Lord Jesus and asked him to save me, It was afterwards I discovered that all along he'd been calling me. And tonight he's calling you. I thought that I came to him when I needed him. But he was calling me all along. And he gets up and he leaves aside his beggar's cloak. You can imagine his faith. I don't need that anymore. My time of begging is done. This'll be a new Bartimaeus that you'll be seeing this evening. And he gets up, and people lead him. They guide him to the Lord Jesus. Do you know, there's not one person who's been saved who has not been as a result of the work of God through several people. Some have prayed for a sinner to be saved. Some have called, some have preached. Finally, the soul has come and been saved. You can imagine this crowd as they pass Bartimaeus from one hand to the next until they reach the person of the Lord Jesus. And as he stood in front of him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? Oh, you can imagine Bartimaeus having lived a life in darkness. Lord, that I may see. Lord, that I may understand. Lord, that I might understand what your purpose is in life. Do you know, we live in blindness, don't we, without the Lord Jesus? Maybe not physical blindness like Bartimaeus. But we say, oh Lord, I would just love to understand. I would love to understand why I'm here. I'd love to understand what your purpose is for my life. I'd love to see clearly and understand what all this is about. And he says, see, thy faith has healed thee. Oh, dear friend, it's by faith that we enter into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. His eyes were opened, and suddenly he found his answer in the face of the one he was looking at, Jesus, my Saviour. Dear friend, tonight you'll find the answer to everything in him. You'll find the answer to all the quandaries that you've had in life. Everything will be answered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to look at him and you need to ask him to save you from your sins. And you know, you'll go from blindness to being able to see. I'm not talking about physical sight. I'm talking about spiritual sight. Why is it that Christians seem to be happy most of the time? Why is it they have peace? It's because they found the one who's answered everything. The one who's filled and satisfied their heart and their soul. And see the effect that it had on Bartimaeus. He left behind his cloak. I wonder, did people see it lying on the road in the following days? And they looked and saw, Bartimaeus is gone. Oh, Bartimaeus is gone. He left the beggar's cloak behind. He's a transformed man. He's living in newness of life. He's found the joy and the peace that comes in believing. And there it says, immediately he saw and followed him. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Jesus deliberately walked past Bartimaeus. He didn't go up to him, as he did with one other, and say, would you like to be healed? Bartimaeus had to cry out, and he didn't waste his opportunity. Jesus is passing by this evening. Your opportunity is now. You need to put your trust in him and take it. Bartimaeus followed Jesus and they entered into Jericho. And some way down the street, all the crowds of people on either side wanting to see who Jesus was. And then he stopped. And he looked up. And there in a tree was the face of a man looking down. And Jesus looks up in that tree and he calls that man by name, Zacchaeus. How did he know him? Well, the Lord knows everything about you. He knows your name, tells us he knows the number of hairs that are upon your head. Jesus knew Zacchaeus, and he was deliberately passing through Jericho that he might be able to have an effect upon the life of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a rich man. As I understand it, he was a bit of a crook. He collected the taxes and he would appear that he siphoned off a little bit for himself. I would understand that because at the end he promises to restore to all those who he'd taken from by false accusation fourfold. If you go back into the law of Israel, you find in the book of Deuteronomy that that was the penalty for a thief, that whatever was stolen had to be restored fourfold. He was a rich man, but he was not a happy man, and he wanted to see Jesus. There was something about this man, Jesus, that he wanted to see. There was something about what he was saying that answered what he didn't have in his own soul. And perhaps this evening you're in a position where financially you are fairly stable, and yet those finances and that money and that life does not give you happiness. Zacchaeus was a man just like that. He climbed up into a sycamore tree because he was unable to see Jesus through the crowd. What was it that he wanted to see? He wanted to just get a glimpse of this man, Jesus, to see what it was that everybody was speaking about. I don't know what he expected to see. Maybe he expected to see someone in robes. Maybe he expected to see someone looking quite special, being brought in on a great horse or whatever. But this man came past, and he looked up into the tree and he called him by name. The Lord Jesus knows your name. And this evening, he would be calling you by name. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must remain in thy house. There he was, wanting to get a glimpse of this man. And instead, he's going to come and stay in his house. He received him with joy. And what an answer there was. Jesus had drawn near to Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus' heart responded, Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor. What a change! He left behind his riches. Suddenly they mattered no longer. And he wanted to have that peace and that joy in his heart. He got it. And he was ready to dispense everything he had. I'll give the half of my goods to the poor, and anything I've taken by false accusation, I'll give it fourfold. Zacchaeus, you might have said, financially, you're ruining yourself. But that didn't matter. Jesus says today salvation has come into this house. Zacchaeus was lost. Bartimaeus was lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, the Lord Jesus has drawn near. Drawn near to you. Drawn near to me. He drew near to these two men. And there in Luke 23, he drew near. Even to a thief on a cross. Do you know, I don't know Bartimaeus. Did he follow him to Jerusalem? There the Lord Jesus was taken by the band that came to get him from the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know, in Gethsemane, it's amazing because that prayer the Lord Jesus prayed, the sweat came as great drops of blood. The anxiety, you might have said, that he was experiencing on account of what he was about to pass through. He knew everything that he was about to pass through. And he says, Father, not my will, but thine be done. He was here for that purpose, to fulfill the Father's will. He was here for that purpose because he loved you and me. And they took him. They came to take him. They said, he said, who are you seeking? Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. And they fell away backwards when he said, I am he. They couldn't take him until he gave himself into their hands. There as he stood before the court of the Sanhedrin and the high priest present, and all those people coming accusing him of various things that he might have said or might have done, all of which were false. He could have defended himself against any one of them. He didn't say a word. And when he was asked, was he the Son of God? He said, I am. Do you know, either Jesus was a fantastic liar and blasphemed, or he was telling the truth. Some people today try to make out that he was a good man of some sorts, somewhere in the middle, some sort of holy man. But no, he was Son of God. He was God manifest in flesh. He did not defend himself. And here was a thief. This particular man, this malefactor, he'd been captured, he and his friend. He'd presumably been tried by Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. The evidence had been brought. It was indisputable. The death penalty was pronounced. Death by crucifixion. And they were sent to prison to await the death sentence when it was carried out. Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate. Do you know what? It's a remarkable trial. There was the judge. And for the first time in his life, probably, he was standing with someone who'd been accused as a criminal. And he had to ask the criminal what he had done wrong. What hast thou done? He says. They've brought you here. Do you know, he had never experienced a man like that. There was the Lord Jesus, standing before him. If there was ever an example of a king, it was him. But alas, popular opinion of the day ruled. When Pilate saw that there was a riot about to form, he sentenced the Lord Jesus to death. Crucify, crucify him, the crowd called. Do you know, I think when Pilate brought out Barabbas and he gave him the option of Barabbas the murderer or Jesus, he probably thought that he had them. They would never ask for a murderer to be released. And yet this world asked for Barabbas. What shall I do then with the man called Jesus? Crucify, crucify him. Do you know the thief on the cross? He no doubt struggled. He no doubt fought the soldiers. Perhaps he swore at them, cursed them, as they nailed the nails through his hands and his feet, and he was lifted up on a cross and left there to die. But you know, I think he noticed something. The man that was being placed on the cross in the middle was different. There was no struggle. There was no cursing, no swearing. Do you know, I doubt the soldiers even had to sit upon his hands as they nailed him to the cross. And then as he hung there, he heard those words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He heard Jesus on the cross calmly tell his servant John to take his mother and look after her and be a son to her and she a mother to him. Do you know, something was different about that man. And suddenly the light shone into the soul of the malefactor. And amidst all the cursing, he stopped. And he listened. And his friend on the other side turned and he said to this man in the middle, if you're the Christ, why didn't you save us and yourself? And suddenly the malefactor on the cross realized that he did not deserve saving. The man in the middle had done nothing amiss. He doesn't just say this man has not done what he's been accused of. He says this man has done nothing amiss. He echoes the same words that the judge Pontius Pilate had echoed. I find no fault in this man. Even a criminal, you might have thought a criminal would know another criminal. There he was. This man has done nothing amiss. And that short testimony to the perfection of the Lord Jesus. He turns to the Lord Jesus and he asks him. He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. I don't know what he thought. He knew that he wasn't worth saving. Maybe there was some hope. This man was going to be a king. He realized that. I don't know what made him realize that, but the light of God shone into that man's soul. Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. What was the reply? Verily, verily, I say to thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Think of that. The answer was so full. Lord, said the thief, verily, verily, I say to thee, said the Lord. Remember me, said the thief. Thou shalt be with me, said the Lord. When thou comest, said the thief, this day, said the Lord. In thy kingdom, said the thief. In paradise, said the Lord. How amazing was that answer. The thief's soul was at rest. It was several hours before he finally died and went to paradise to be with the one that he'd found as his saviour. But I just commend you this remarkable incident that the Lord Jesus deliberately went into the agonizing pain of the cross that he might draw alongside a malefactor condemned to death. Oh, he might have said the Lord could have died in so many other ways, but he went on a cross so that he might draw near a malefactor. After the Lord Jesus had died, he was taken down by loving hands and placed in a tomb. On the third day, the body was no longer there. The stone was rolled away. He'd been raised by the glory of the Father. His disciples saw him. Tells us that over 500 saw him at once. There was ample testimony to the fact that Jesus was risen from amongst the dead. And then you have Saul's testimony in Acts chapter 9. Do you know, Saul never forgot what happened to him on the Damascus Road. He never forgot the manner of man that he was before. Saul was a zealous man. Understand that he was well educated. He knew plenty of languages. Tells us that in Corinthians 14. No doubt he had considerable wealth. He had a privileged Roman citizenship that was not available to many in that day and age. He had many advantages. And this following after Jesus, there was something about it that he did not like. No, there was something in his conscience that was pricked. He liked to believe that he had much to offer God that could claim his salvation. He had good works galore. He'd been educated in the scriptures. He understood and knew the scriptures. He'd been living a life governed by the laws of Israel. And he'd followed all the different legal requirements of the law that the Pharisees had laid out. He believed himself to be a thoroughly good man, zealous for God. And yet there was something about the gospel message that he did not like. The gospel message told him that he was nothing. The gospel message told him he was a sinner. The gospel message told him that he needed a saviour, and the saviour was in the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, he did not like that at all. And so he determined to stamp out the Christian movement. And he set to work hauling Christians out of houses, condemning them to death. And yet, the Lord Jesus said at one point to him, "It is hard for thee to kick against the goads." An animal might kick against the whip that prods him in a certain direction. His conscience was pricked. And there as he rode to Damascus, and determined to round up all the Christians that were in Damascus, the Lord met him in wondrous grace. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to have to wait and the Lord will somehow meet you in the way that he met Paul. Paul was a unique circumstance. A man so determined to work against God. And the Lord met him. The Lord Jesus drew near to him. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" You know, Saul, as far as he was concerned, probably thought he was persecuting the Christians. But the Lord Jesus identifies himself with the Christians. "Why are you persecuting me?" Do you know, Paul knew that he should have been struck down that day. He speaks elsewhere that he was an insolent and overbearing man. He knew that he was the chief of sinners, he says. But yet he says, you know, the Lord Jesus saved him, that he might be a delineation to those that follow, so that he might be an example of the greatness of the work of the mercy of God, that if such a man as Paul could be saved, then there was hope for every single one of us. And the Lord Jesus drew near to him and touched his life. And with what result? Paul left behind all the life that he had before. And he was found preaching and teaching that Jesus was the Son of God. And the people marvelled. Was not this the man that was persecuting those of this way? And now he's joined them. What a transformation. Do you know the Lord Jesus tonight is drawing near to you? And he's seeking you to be saved. There he is, he's shed his blood, it's been poured out. He's given the ultimate sacrifice, his life, that you and I might be saved. When he came here, he drew near to so many. I could refer to so many others. There was a woman in John chapter 4. He must needs pass through Samaria. Why? Because he had a woman in mind for blessing. Wearied with the way it had come, having walked over 40 miles to reach that spot. There he found that woman. And she who had not been able to find satisfaction, who tried 5 husbands in seeking to try and find what would satisfy her heart, found that in Jesus Christ everything was answered. "Come see a man who told me all things I'd ever done. He knows everything about me, but he's not condemning me." Is not this the Christ? I could speak of the man at the pool of Bethesda when the Lord drew near to him and he says to him, "Would you be healed?" What a transformation in that man's life, that he could go into the temple, having been lame, where he was not allowed to go before to worship God, where he could testify to the Pharisees that the man who did this to me is called Jesus. What a change in that man's life. Think of Lazarus, who died and was raised from the dead. Think of the centurion at the cross, who could say an answer when the Lord Jesus died that truly this man was Son of God. The Lord Jesus drew near to so many. He touched the lepers. He drew near to the blind. He came near the dumb. The demon possessed. He journeyed across the Sea of Galilee, passing through a storm to reach one man who was crying and cutting himself with stones, possessed of a demon. The local people sent him back again. But look what happened to that man. Leaving the tombs and everything behind, he answered the Saviour's request and went back to his home and testified what God had done for him. Oh, dear friend, tonight, if you can understand the change that the Lord Jesus will have in your heart and your soul and your life, simply by trusting in him. And that's my desire for you tonight. Do you know, some people ask the hymn writer, how do you know? How do you know everything, all this about Jesus? And what was the reply? You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Ah, the Lord Jesus is so real to so many. Millions have put their trust in him already and found the joy and peace that comes in believing. And tonight, he's drawing near to you. Jesus is passing by. This may be your last opportunity. Think of that. The malefactor on the cross had no other opportunity. Bartimaeus would have had no other opportunity. Nor would Zacchaeus. The Lord Jesus was on his way to the cross. They could never have again had a chance to put it off. You may not have another chance. If there's one thing about our present crisis has made clear to us, it's a reminder that we are but mortal and that our lives could end at any moment. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus and ask him to save you. Look at the love with which he trusted, he met these people. And tonight that same love is waiting to save you. May you put your trust in tonight before it's too late. In his name.